Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter in the 4th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're traveling on now in our study of 1 Peter. And we're going to look just at verses 1 and 2 today. And we're going to call today's message, Armed with the Mind of Christ. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. Again, just reading two verses, just looking at these today. We'll talk a little bit about the context, but these are such powerful. I mean, so many places you go in the Bible, and depending on what's going on in your Christian life and your prayer and your full up, it's always like, this is powerful, this is powerful. People say, what's your favorite book? Whatever one I'm in right now. You know, I write books and all that, and yet I don't want people to say, this book was so great. We'll say, you know, I've been reading the Bible and this. It's that book that gives life to any other book and all of that. So, Lord, I pray that you would energize us, not for human passions, but for your will, through your word. This is your way, and we thank you for it. We pray in your name and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, let's hear the word of the Lord. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Arm us, Lord, therefore, with your mind, that we might be drawn closer to you in the thing that would cause us to, in our natural self, to want to pull away and yet pull us near. This we pray again, Lord, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a simple question. And, you know, it's Mother's Day today, and you know that, and we talked a lot about that, and we gave gifts, and it's on the front of your bullet and all that. It's also Ascension Sunday. Remember last week, we looked at 1 Peter 3:18 through 22, and we looked at how Christ is now seated at the right hand with all the authorities, powers, and all subject to him. And that he took that condemnation. Any chastisement, anything you're going through now, is not the condemnation of God. It cannot be. Christ took that. And all those demons and all that can only go so far, because you're in the ark. And it's going to turn for your good and his glory. And so in your bulletin, I put all these results of the ascension, one of them being his session. He is interceding for us. If he didn't rise, he's not at the Father's right hand. He's not coming back. So the ascension is very important. So Mother's Day, Ascension Day, it's been Mission Sunday. And we had people from all over the world here today and celebrating that and seeing what God's doing. He's still saving souls. Amen. But it's also graduation time. And we have people that are graduating from kindergarten. I guess they do that these days. But, you know, going to middle school, going to high school, graduating high school, going off to college, graduating college and going off to whatever. And so I would address this to graduates, but I'll address it to anybody because it really fits for anybody. And the question is this: what do you plan to do with the rest of your life? What do you plan to do with the rest of your life? Now, you can just look at the text and see what God says about it. You can easily say, okay, wait. I'll be a smarty pants. I'm going to live the rest of my life for the will of God. Woo! Yes, you got it. Amen. That's what we want to do. That's our plan, is in whatever we're doing to do all to the glory of God. But there's something in this text, and something Peter's been talking about for the whole book of 1 Peter. And he's showing us one crucial way how that plan is developed in the life of a disciple. And we've heard that word last night when we had our little missions conference. This day when our missionaries were talking, we heard a certain word. We saw it flashed up on the screen during our PowerPoint. And it's in this text. And it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. In 1 Peter 3:18 through 22, Peter taught about how Jesus overcame the eternal effects of sin for us. Remember, it says he started out on the cross, but he ended up at the right hand. All right, so we know that, and then we talked about how Noah, remember? And we talked all that stuff that even in the midst of your worst sufferings, your greatest triumph can come. Look at Jesus as your example. Look how bad it was for Noah when the whole world was seemingly demonized and only 8 people. And it took 120 years to build that thing and all the persecution. And yet he was vindicated through judgment. And now he's going on and saying, now since therefore, I've told you this story. Since therefore, I've shown you that it's going to work out. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, since he dies and rose again, I want to apply this to your personal life. Not just the eternal effects of sin, but your personal sin now. He says, this idea that you think is just, I believe in Jesus, I have pie in the sky, I'm going to heaven. He said, if you really have the right mindset, it can affect your struggle with sin now. Anybody struggling with sin? I hope the answer is yes. And so when we don't, that's the issue. So he says, I'm going to apply this truth. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, overcoming personal sin in this life, boy, wouldn't that be nice to stop sinning and start winning? Now, he doesn't mean in every single case and all that, but, well, let me not get ahead of myself. Anybody interested in that? He shows how suffering and persecution can purify us and prepare us to do God's will. He says, remember, Christ gained his greatest victory at the time of his greatest suffering. When Jesus was unjustly killed on the cross, he was triumphing over sin, death, and hell, right? He was gaining the ultimate authority at the right hand of God the Father. Now, Peter's point is that in your moments of suffering, they can bring you your greatest triumph. We think, what? He shows you right in the text. It's right there. We'll go through it. Just two verses. Anybody with me? Amen. What do you want to do with the rest of your life? What do you plan on doing? I'm planning on living for the will of God. If you're going to do that, you're going to suffer. But you can do that triumphantly if you are armed with the mind of Christ. That's the point of the text. Specifically, you can have victory over sin, not all sin. You won't be sinless, but you can sin less. And you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to scorn the scorners, mock the mockers, and all of that. You can bear up under that, and Christ can take that dominating power to anger and retaliate away from you. And then in the meantime, you would say, okay, I'm biting my lip, and I'm going to go away from this sin, but you might be tempted to go back to the bottle or something else. And he can starve that out of you too through this. If you listen today, because he says he ceases from sin and he lives the rest of his life for the will of God. This is a promise. There's something here. Let's find out what it is. Again, a victory over sin and a closer walk with God. You're in church right now. Anybody going to say they agree with that? Yeah. Right? Yeah, amen. He says, arm yourselves. He uses the imagery of battle. And in your notes, I put all kinds of places where he talks about, you know, conflict and discipline and battle and war and things like that. The New Testament often pictures the Christian life in terms of warfare. For example, 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Peter's addressing believers as soldiers in suffering. Remember what he started out? He said in chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, he said, you're going to live this way. And if you live this way, you're going to have to, you know, be submissive in the governmental sense, in the workplace sense, in your marital roles, having Christ as the example. And when you do that and you live a certain way, people are not necessarily going to have a good time with it. But you can love life and see good days. You don't revile. You don't answer back. You learn Christ. So he's talking about hopeful and holy living in a hostile world. He says, Noah did it. Christ did it. You were empowered to do it. But that doesn't mean, again, your faith doesn't mean you get out of suffering. Your faith doesn't mean that you will not suffer the temporal wrath of man. It means you won't suffer the eternal wrath of God. And he can make you more like him in it. And be, I mean, what? Come on. Noah must have been full of God to be able to go 120 years with all the demonized people on the earth. It had never even rained before, and he's making an ark. Remember, we covered all that. And he's going further. He goes, I'm going to apply this to you now. This isn't just Noah. This isn't just Christ. This is Christ who was with Noah and will be with you in the thing you think, no way. And then if it's yes way, then you know Jesus is real and you cling to him tighter. Because I don't know about you, but when I say what I know is true and people mock it anyway, there's that part of me, that old nature, that wants to strike back. And even when I don't do that, I still want to go away somewhere and punch a wall. Or my blood boils, or whatever it is. How can you make a break with that? And does God actually say here that can help you with other stuff? If you follow along, you can be with us next week, or I can just you can look at the text. All the old lifestyle, it can start starving that too. We'll cover that. I'm getting too excited. But he's addressing us as believers in suffering, and he says, take up a weapon. Arm yourselves. Now it says, with the same way of thinking. Peter says the weapon is Jesus' mindset. To be able to glorify God in the midst of unjust suffering, not just suffering, not you were a jerk for Jesus and so, you know, you got slapped. Unjust suffering. Remember what it said in chapter 3, verse 17. If you suffer for doing right, the will of God, not for doing wrong, you're going to have your own consequences for that. But even then, God can help you and will. But to be able to glorify God in the midst of unjust suffering, you got to think like Jesus did about it. Amen? There's your lesson. Bye. Oh, no, it's too close to 12 o'clock, so everybody's going to say, oh, yeah, that's past. Bonus minutes. Doing the will of God. How did Jesus think? We know how he thought about suffering, right? Doing the will of God was always foremost in his mind, regardless of the cross. You know, Hebrews 5:8 may be a mystery to you. It says, he learned obedience by the thing he suffered. And we think, but Jesus was always obedient. Yes, but he learned how to obey. He had never suffered before. Now he was suffering. He was learning what it was like for you to suffer and yet still be obedient. He learned what it was like. He didn't know it before. I mean, he knows it because he's God, but in his human person. And then he's persecuted. Doing all the, think about that. You do all the right things and you suffer for doing those right things. Someone else says, do these things and you do them and you get persecuted for it. This is what's going on with Jesus. But he learned obedience. His mindset was always, it's worth it. I will fulfill the mission. I won't take shortcuts. No matter where it leads me, no matter what happens, even to the death. And that's what he did. That's what he did. Are you with me? Again, Jesus was willing to die to fulfill God's will. And he knew that even in death, he would triumph. When you read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. You look at the end of Psalm 22. He knew he was coming out. He had said before, I'm coming out. He knew he was going to preach to those wicked spirits in prison. He knew that he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father. He knew the plan. That didn't make the pain any less. But for the joy set before him, what was that joy? To be close to his Father again, to bring sons to glory, you and me. What a joy it is to see someone come to Christ. What a joy. You know, I say it, we put it on our website right at the very bottom. By his stripes we are healed, by our stripes he is revealed. Again, you throw an orange against the wall, grape juice ain't coming out. You cut an orange in half, it's not banana juice, whatever that is. You take little, you do whatever, you're squozing, as Dan would say. You're squozing in any which way, what's going to come out? Orange juice. He's saying that you might be put in this crucible, but you can get close to me through that and have that triumph, and you are mine to do with as you please. He said, not my will, thine be done. But what happens when God puts you through stuff, and not that you like it in the sense of I like persecution, but you actually like doing what God wants you to do? It's not hard to put down the bottle. It's an enjoyment to drink water. It's an enjoyment not to look at every girl's butt. It's an enjoyment to be nice to people. It's an enjoyment to read the Bible. It's an enjoyment to prayer. It's an enjoyment to stay a little long for church. Amen. Yeah, I just tested you. I did my little pH stick with your spirituality there. That was my way of manipulating you into listening for a few more minutes. But I'm going to explain some things to you today. This is one of the prime texts in the Bible. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, that's what he did for us. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. How did he think about it? He was willing to die for it. So arm yourself with the same way of thinking means you're willing to follow Christ even to the death. Oh, don't worry, I'm going to get further than that. You're willing to follow Christ even to the death. And hey, look, our friend goes back into India. He doesn't know what's going to happen. The rest of the family's over here because he could die. Dad's on the run. Mom's on the run. He's on the run. We don't know. We're all praying and all that. But what are you going to do? Abandon it? Right? People say, oh, you know, I'm going to get my guns, my gas, and my groceries and move up to the hills and wait for Jesus to come back. I'm not. I'm going to run out in the street and I'll be the first one dead. I'm going to tell people Jesus till that's it. What are you going to do? Send me to heaven? Yay! I'm getting so ahead of myself. But it's a gritty mindset that says, I live to do the will of God no matter where it leads me, no matter what it costs me, because God will cause me to triumph through it. To spiritually prosper when suffering persecution requires an enduring effort. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to merit. But you have that gritty, not an entitlement mentality. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm abundant life. Good for you. What happens when God takes that? Do you have God? I don't want the car God gives me. I want God. Because he can build the car, he can build the Jetsons, he can do whatever. Wow. You know, Romans 12:2 says, we're renewed, right? We're transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I need to tell people, it's not just a parrot. The pastor says this. Even the Bible says this. It's not just what you think, it's how you think. And he says, arm yourself with the same mindset. How did Christ think about it? He said, you know, I know in the end I'm going to triumph. I know the beginning and the end. You know you're an eternal being. You know that you're going to heaven. You need to live in the light of that. We say it this way, living today by having an eye for tomorrow. God wants you to have a determined mentality. We're not even getting to the meat of the text yet. God wants you to have a determined mentality. When you suffer unjustly for doing what's right, it's that very suffering that can produce your greatest spiritual triumph, just like it was for Jesus. So you're supposed to arm yourself with the same purpose. We're only going to go to two places today. The first one, both very famous, Matthew 16, verse 21 through 26. Because you hear him say it all the time. Take it to the cross. You got to live the cross life, the cruciform life. Oh, yeah, you got to take that sin to the cross. What does that mean? What does that practically mean? Let's talk about that. Matthew 16, verse 21 through 26. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You think Jesus knew, Sebastian, that he was going to rise again and he was going to have ultimate victory? Yes. But he also knew he was going to go into this problem, this pain, this persecution, this undeserved suffering. But Peter didn't know that. This is that same Peter we're talking about here. And he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan was working through him there. He wasn't Satan, obviously. "You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, what is that? We're going to talk about that real quick. "For whoever would lose his life will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Simply put, taking up your cross, in the first instance, isn't some mystical thing. It means you're willing to die for the sake of Christ. I'm taking up my cross. The martyrs, they took up their cross, right? But it does apply to our lives all the time, because there's many in here that might say they're willing to suffer a physical death, but they seem unwilling to suffer a social death, a relational death, a financial death. Not that he's going to make it happen all the time, but you've got to be willing not only to die as a martyr, but to lose your life in this world. You may have to, you got to be willing to lose your respect, your standing, your position, your 91 children, your popularity, your health, your wealth, your influence, and your success on account of following him. But the blessings far outweigh the burdens, and that is the point that Peter is making. No matter what it costs, it will be worth it. Let's look at another verse. Luke 14, 26 and 27. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father," it's Mother's Day, and look what I'm reading. I like it. We're not going to shy away from texts. No. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters," yes, even his own life, "he can't be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what's Jesus saying? You're not a disciple of Jesus if you don't bear your own cross. And you won't be able to bear your cross if you don't place Christ above your family or yourself. It's not that he says hate. He says compare to me. These are transient things. I'm eternal. You are an eternal being. If you, well, we make idols of things. See, a disciple loves Christ more than anything. That's his goal. That's what he wants. No matter what, it costs improving that. You know, we sing it all the time about we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. But there's something at the end of that passage. Romans 12, 11 and 10 says, the saints overcame the devil, again, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Right? We sing it here. But listen to the rest of the text. For they love not their lives even unto death. How did they overcome? They died in Jesus. They overcame by their willingness to die for the sake of Christ. It's a mindset that the cross is where your victory is found. He's laid out the way for you. It's not a theology of glory. It's a theology of the cross. If you live for Jesus, the test will come. The test will come. You live in such a way that people will ask questions. And when your life convicts them, because you're not running into the same flood of debauchery, they'll malign you. And you have to make up your mind ahead of time, as well as having to keep that focus when it happens. You have that overall thing. Okay, I'm willing. I know I might have to suffer some things. Not that Jesus absolutely wants me to lose everything, beaten, burdened, bare, and broke. But I'd be willing to. And so in the moment, then, it's not though that we got it here. We got it here. On Sundays, we're good, we're good, we're good. That's what we gather together. Yeah. But it's when that thing comes right up on you. That's when you have to concentrate on it right then. And so you have to have that mindset. And you got to keep feeding that mindset. And you got to pray, Lord, give me that mindset in those moments. Because there's that ongoing persecution. Oh, you won't take the drugs with us, kids. You won't sleep with somebody, right? And then there's the holding you down and trying to force it into your mouth. Or we'll beat you up if you don't. That's that immediate thing. That's what we're really afraid of. And if you're not doing the one, if you're not arming yourself with the mindset, you won't have it as a weapon when you need it. But it's so, oh. Now, of course, if you're persecuted, you just deny your faith. Right? You just deny it. Or you can try to avoid it in the first place, just play nice and compromise with what you believe in the name of not offending someone or reaching someone. But if you live in a godly way, it will cause people to ask questions. When you live for Jesus, it convicts those who don't. What do they say? Holier than thou. Ooh, Jesus boy. Jesus, I want to be called Jesus freak because I is one. Jesus, 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 Jesus. They don't like that. So they persecute you for it. Now, it's not as if we're saying, I'm going to invite, inviting persecution. We're not doing that. We're not acting offensive. You're not being a jerk for Jesus, as it were. It's not like you're looking to invite conflict, but sometimes you cannot avoid conflict. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not looking to be offensive or offend people, but if you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you're going to suffer for his sake. Otherwise, you're denying Jesus. Jesus calls you to suffer with him. Since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with a like mind, because you will never have to do it. No, because it will happen. Anybody with me? He calls you to suffer for him for his sake, and he'll be with you. Are you willing to take up your cross? Will you deny yourself the things you want to do and instead obey the commands of God as an act of worship? Look, let me go here. I'll refer to this in a minute. You've heard me say it before. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. Deny yourself. You don't want to do it. Take up your cross. It hurts. Follow him. You're not in control. How far are you willing to go on that? That's what happens in every area of your life. And as you're growing, you want to get over sin. You got to expose it to the light. When we get close to it, it means, oops, I got to let, oh boy. I have to deal with the control issue all the time. I was dealing with it this morning. I was dealing with it right in the middle of the presentation. I'm dealing with it right now. But he's in control. Amen. Will you set your heart on the flesh or that which pleases God? Are you going to live for the approval of God or the acceptance of people? What happens when your family and you say, no, this, I understand that you want this, and this is good impulse in one sense, but this isn't the way that God's designed it and all that. Well, you just don't talk to me anymore. It's happening in my extended family right now. You know, some of the nicest people can be some of the meanest people when you touch the button of autonomy. I do what I think is right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, remember? If you find it difficult to obey God, it's not that you lack motivation. It's that you won't set aside control of your life. You're still on the throne, and you try to find some way to please God without actually yielding to him. Those people are the people at the end of Matthew 7. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he goes, I don't know you. He's Jesus. Of course he knows you. But he wasn't working through you. You were just doing that on your own. That's wood, hay, and stubble at best. He says many are going to be that way. Does anybody want to be one of them? Of course not. Anybody with me? You see, your cross to carry is not the sin itself. It's giving it up and having to feel the pain. And in this context, it means you don't live to please yourself or others. It means when you live for God but are persecuted for it, you don't attack the attackers. You don't revile the revilers. You don't strike back at the scorners. You suffer. But through it, you have victory and a closer walk with God. And that's the rest of the text. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, let's get simple with it. First, it just means Jesus died so we didn't have to deal with sinful people anymore. That's what it means. Jesus was killed, and so he ceased from sin. Now, he never sinned. But he had to suffer the wrath of sin. He had to be around sinful people. So if you're killed, you'll cease from sin. That's another thing. When people say, we're going to, you know, be baptized in the Spirit, so now we're wholly sanctified, I don't want to beat up on people. When they say, we don't sin anymore, just pinch them, kick them. Don't do that, please. But this text is right there. It says very clearly, the only person that ceases from sin is someone that dies. That's the only time you're going to be sinless. But he says, Jesus died and he was done with sin. So if you're killed, you'll cease from it. Don't be beat up. Don't think, oh, no, no. You know, I used to think that all the time. I'd pray for my eyes, and I wear contact lenses. And, you know, we were in a certain church, and we believed a certain way. And I was like, if my eyes are healed, it's the mission field. I said stuff like that. My eyes never got healed, and I never made it to the... Well, actually, I'm on a mission field, but anyway. Now watch. Things are going to fall off. Woohoo! And there I go. You got 3 levels in that house, right? I can move in for a little while. Marcy would be coming with me, obviously. Let's go, he says. Amen. Jesus died, so we cease from sin. You die, you cease from sin. Now, Jesus never sinned, but he suffered the wrath of God of sin in your place. But that once-for-all sacrifice is finished. He suffered the worst that people could do to him, but now he doesn't have to anymore. By his death, he was freed from the sinful world and from the sinful people who persecute him, and it's the same for you believers. So he's making a point here. Are you following with me? Get them mouse wheels turning here. Living people still have sin in their lives. As a Christian, your sin is forgiven, but it's not expelled. You're now involved in a lifelong struggle against the desires of your sinful nature. The only way you completely cease is when you're dead. So even if you have to die for the faith, you'll get the greatest reward, the ultimate triumph. You'll be free from sin. Amen, yeah. Free from your personal sin. Free from having to deal with a sinful world, including me. Boy, that pastor, die. Wow, that's gonna play over. I'm gonna get a comment on that. But you can actually look forward to death because it frees you from sin. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. You've heard these verses, but now hear him in this light. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I shall, what I'm going to choose, I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. Wow. Who's living that way? You know who's living that way? You know who's armed with that? Because it's demonstrated in their life. They're not going to be sinless, but they will sin less. Because they're going the way of the cross. They're taking up the weapon. They're thinking the same way Jesus did about suffering an unjust persecution. And they do suffer. They do suffer. Because they live in such a way that the world can't deny it, so they're persecuted for it. I mean, maybe later, if you bear up under it and do what's right, then they'll come back later and say, what's going on here? Like the policia did, right? That's what happens. That's the point. God can use that to show Jesus and bring people to him. Yes. If they persecuted the master, will they not persecute, right? The students? Yes. Anybody with me? See, they also suffer because in the midst of this suffering, they don't turn to sin. I just need some me time. I need a personal day. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but if it's, I remember when someone died, so now I get to go drink the bottle today, that's wrong. That's wrong. And people that have this mindset suffer through it. They don't turn to sin, but they turn to God. And what do? They feel the death of their flesh. You've heard that before. Crucifying the flesh. This is how it happens. Because you're so wedded to it, you want to retaliate or you want to go and rebel. And yet you suffer through that and God starves that out of you and it hurts. But then you're done with that. You overcome that. That has no power over you anymore. And when you get used to that sort of mechanism working in your life, then it works for other sins in your life. You'll never be sinless, but you can be chasing down them all over the place. Instead of them running after you and you're running from them, you can run right at them. I'm going to defeat you. And God will send other people in your life, believe me, to make it work that way. And sometimes they're in the church. Don't take offense. Let God take up the shield. For goodness sakes, for the Lord's sake. See, they're willing to suffer socially or relationally or financially. They deny themselves for the sake of Christ. They're not only willing to die as a martyr, they're willing to lose their life in this world. Here I am in Citrus County, Palookaville, USA. sophisticated mind guy. And here I am, a bunch of you guys. But this is where I found my home. This is where I found my wife. This is where Jesus blew up on the inside of me. And so I'm not worried about having the most hits on sermon audio. I'm not worried about, whoa, that was so great. I just want God to be, it don't matter if two people here, one people here, no people. Yes, I'm human and I feel that, but when it comes right down to it, I feel His presence, His peace, and His power. And that's, I want to be walking with that. I'm not looking to be upwardly mobile. I want to be spiritually mobile. No matter where God puts me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way these people are. They're willing to be rejected, ridiculed, and reviled. They may lose respect, standing, position, popularity, health, wealth, influence, and success on account of following Him. But when they do it, they consider it worth it. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul again in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I have the mindset. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, he already knows Him, but you can know Him fuller. He says, for His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. See, many believers are defeated in their battle against sin because they refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. They only want victory when it comes easy to them. I've been that way, and in certain areas of my life, I'm probably that way now. But once you get that thing moving, once you realize that weight training gives you bigger muscles and you're 14, 15 years old, you start weight training a little more. I wasn't going to grow this way, but I grew this way. Now, of course, I'm growing here because I found out calories and carbs do the same thing. And people don't realize this. What do you think Jesus was talking about, that attitude, when He says, if your eye's offending, you cut it out? Does He really mean that? No. He means that in that sense, you can't stop looking at it, get rid of your computer. Be willing. You can't stop saying that. Make yourself say nothing for a whole day. Be radical. Be radical. You can't stop smoking that, stop speeding. Get the idea of obedience in your life. It's just like disobedience. Once it starts, it cavalcades. Same thing. Let there be an avalanche for God. You got to be radical. Now it says here, so, and we're all, last phrase, here we go. Anybody with us? So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. I like the way that sounds. For the rest of the time in the flesh. No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is the fruit of keeping the right mindset in the midst of the suffering. You don't have to worry about suffering. You live the right way. God's going to bring it. He's going to allow it to show Himself. Yes. To you and from you. In you. You'll be more like Christ. You arm yourself with His mindset. And then when suffering comes, you hold on because God's going to cause you to grow stronger and grow closer through it. So the closer to Him, the less you sin. See, the cross of Christ changes your relationship with the world. I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. I only boast in the cross of Christ. Not just for the eternity, for the now. For the now. You need to have the right mindset. And you need to put away those old passions. God can use unjust suffering to accomplish that. Through that pain, you can be aimed towards His purpose. It can intensify your intimacy with Christ. Can I get a witness? It can starve your sinful desires to retaliate, and in the process, weaken other sins that you might be tempted to retreat to in the face of pain. Look at the rest of the text from verse 3 to 6. Stop retaliating. Bear up under it. Do it for the sake of Christ. Live the right way anyway. Don't do that. And all of a sudden, those, some of those other things you've always been tempted to go back to, they're not as loud. Jesus gets louder. He drowns. What do you do when your car goes, ladies, or guys, eat me. You turn up the radio. Right? So things are going on. You have all these bells and whistles going on. But Jesus is a giant, not Goliath. And He'll beat the tar out of them every time. It can starve your sinful desires. Your steadfast witness can bring someone to Jesus. And in your battle against sin, it glorifies God. You see, people who are armed with this mindset, they aren't sinless, but they're aimed that way. They're being energized by the will of God instead of human passions. When you suffer for doing right, yet you keep on obeying God in spite of the suffering, you make a clear break from the dominating power of sin. I can prove it because you just didn't retaliate. That's what He's talking about in the first place. You get that mechanism working. Then when it's working, you can use that in other areas. So this time, when He comes, Satan throws through somebody else a direct fastball, you hit it out of the park. Why? Because you know what he's throwing. When the pitcher comes through, a brand new pitcher, and he goes through the lineup the first time, he's striking everybody out because they don't know how he's pitching. But if they're trained batters, they know this guy's only got four pitches. All I have to do is look out what the count is, and I can know what to hit. You're in the major leagues now, Peter says. He goes, this suffering is coming, but God can use it to bring you closer to him and to know him. Believe me, it works. Jesus. Oh, but I'm not like Jesus, but Noah. And the suffering is going on in other parts of the world, like he says in chapter 5. You see, you break that dominating power of sin. You choose suffering because you know if you don't, you'll choose sin. Oh me, amen, you know it's true. Your mindset is that Christ is worth suffering for. You live out that conviction when the choice comes between suffering and sin. And in your suffering, sin's defeated and you'll be triumphant. That's what verse 2 is describing. You suffer for what's right and you embrace the will of God as a higher value. You say, man, it's so hard in the moment. Yeah, that's why you got to arm yourself with a mindset. Because if you ain't got it in the scabbard, you can't pull it out when the battle comes. So for the sake of righteousness and freedom from sin, for the sake of Christ, who we say we're worshiping, arm yourselves with his purpose. Jesus said, and I'm finishing up, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. It looks like this. You give up your desires, you feel the pain of not exercising your passions, and you follow the desires of Christ instead. And so when you suffer for his sake, he lives through you. Listen to Galatians 2:20 in that light. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Since therefore Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with a like mind. For he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin, no longer to live for human passions, but to live for the will of God. This is it. Now I'm going to look at it backwards and forwards real quick. Just go right through the text. You can look at it and follow along with me so we can explain it. The whole text, right here. Look at it backwards. As a Christian, you're to live for the will of God instead of human desires. Anybody looking, you can look it backwards. I'm falling right along. In order to do that, you got to stop the dominating power of sin in your life. To do that, you got to suffer in the flesh. And to do that requires a certain mindset, the same one Jesus had. Now let's look at it forwards. You arm yourself with the mindset of Christ. That mindset leads to steadfastness in suffering. Then as you suffer, you're crucifying your passions. Then instead of living for those passions, you live out the will of God. Got it? The right time to do the right thing is right now. So I ask you again, what do you plan to do with the rest of your life? If your goal is to live for the will of God, then your plan should be to arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Heavenly Father, may it be so. Lord, I know what I'm praying. And I know people might be afraid of a risky prayer that we're praying for persecution, but we're really not. We're praying for eyes to be open, that we might see what's really going on, and having wisdom and clarity, know your purpose in us, and that no matter how much it seems to hurt, that you're trying to drive it out of us and give yourself glory. Therefore, glorify yourself, that we would not live for human passions, but for your will, O Lord. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.